I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. Actually, it should be Pentecost Sunday every week. But today, we are kind of creatures of habit. We look at calendars and you know, the Bible does say not to esteem one day over the next. Because a lot of times when we put all this special mindset into one day, it kind of limits us. Just like some people think that you can only have church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday. But we are the church, and we should treat every day. But this is a special day, and we are celebrating the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost is still real and relevant today? Still real. You know, the world thinks, people think that they have the answers to the dilemmas of our world. The doctors say that the answer to our dilemma is for us to stay in and hide, put on masks and hide from everybody. The world looks at the doctors and says, if we had better doctors, we'd have a little more healthier world. And it seems as though that everywhere you look, somebody has the answer or passing the blame. Our world says, if we had a better president, we'd have a better country. And our president says, well, if we had a better Congress, we'd have better government. And everybody's passing the blame. But can I tell you what this world truly needs? More than anything in this world, is that we need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I truly believe that the Holy Ghost is the answer to every problem you've got. It's not a pill, it's not in a bottle, it's not in a head doctor, it's not in the medical field. But it's in Jesus Christ. He's the answer. In a dark world where there was so much chaos, can you imagine a world without the Holy Ghost? Can you imagine a world without having the anointing of Jesus Christ? And once upon a time, before Jesus died on the cross, there was a world that did not have the Holy Ghost. There was no answer to the dilemma of death. There was no answer to the dilemma of failure and sin. But when Jesus came and He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was one of the greatest days that our history's ever seen. But here's the thing: that day was not over. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the Holy Ghost was for them, and not only for them, but it was for them that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And it's still happening today, and there's still people receiving the Holy Ghost today. We need a visitation of the Holy Ghost. If you got a problem here today, and I'm sure there is many. Why look past? And why look somewhere else other than the only thing that can help you? Sadly, in our churches, the world, we forget about that. We think the answer to our dilemmas is to go home and hide ourselves in a room. The answer to our depression is to get further away from people. But that's not the answer. The answer is finding Jesus and being renewed in the Holy Ghost. If you have not been renewed in the Holy Ghost this morning, today would be a very, very good time. When I found out my really good friend, Brother Mark Winters, was going to be in Indiana, it's always a special time for me. It's always a special time for our church. And he is no stranger to our podium. He is no stranger to our church. You know how it works. He's going to come up here. And I believe, I asked him yesterday, I said, what are you going to preach? He said, I don't know. And that's a good thing, because I believe with all my heart, sometimes he doesn't know until he comes up here. That's a good thing, because how he works out his messages, he doesn't get on here and say, well, this is going to be easier for me to preach today. I'll just preach this sermonette for a Christianette. We'll just hurry up and get out of here. No. He comes up here and he feels after the Spirit of God and says, what does these people need? And the Lord speaks to him. And that's how he's going to do this morning. He is going to preach to us what we need. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in honor of the man of God. He's going to come and preach to us.
Hallelujah. Let's give that hand clap of praise and honor to the one who's worthy. Nobody like him. We praise and magnify your marvelous and matchless name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Amen. I am thankful to be in the house of the Lord. If I can paraphrase David, the psalmist said, amen, better is one Sunday in his courts than 1,000 Sundays elsewhere. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. No other place I'd rather be, amen, than in the presence of God, and especially among friends. And I love and appreciate your pastor and his family very, very much. Brother and Sister Hill, their family, I can't say enough about what their friendship means to me and my family, and I appreciate them. I've said it many, many times, and I'll say it again. If I ever felt like I had a friend, your pastor is my friend, and I just appreciate him. Just being there, being a friend, and I appreciate it so much. And Sister Krause, amen, the great staff here, this great church, amen, Brother Hill Sr., love and appreciate you, amen. I'm glad to be a part of the church, aren't you? Amen. There's something about being together. Amen. Being together. I've never preached a message just about Shadrach or just about Meshach or just about Abednego, but I have preached a message about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's something about going through the fire together that brings a closeness. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful, amen, for brothers and sisters. The book of Numbers chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. And normally I do not take the time to read this many verses at the onset of a message, but I feel it's important and necessary for this particular subject matter this morning. Numbers chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And the word of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. Verse 4, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Verse number 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at evening they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. I want to preach today with the help of the Holy Ghost for the next few moments on the legacy of a lost Passover. Amen. The legacy of a lost Passover. Would you lift your hands and your voice with me right now, and let's ask the Holy Ghost to anoint and move. God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon every singer and upon every musician, upon your people today. God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that we feel. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's life changing and faith producing and hope awakening. I'm asking you, Lord, on this day that we celebrate the birthday of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that you would do it again in this house. Let the Holy Ghost fall on them that hear the word. Lord Jesus, I pray, let someone experience their own Pentecost today. Let the power of your Spirit move and operate and fall in this house today in Jesus' name. Why don't you take a moment and give the Lord some praise for his goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Many years before the Lord walked upon the face of the earth, before the incarnation, many years before the cross, and long before the day in which John would sit in heavenly places from the rocks of Patmos, mercy had always lingered in the presence of God, because God is merciful. The psalmist said, his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That phrase is repeated some 41 times in the Bible. Lamentation says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because they are new every morning. If I could say this with utmost respect and honor and sacredness, amen, mercy seems to be God's middle name. No, not literally, but mercy is what infuses who God is and his connection and with how his connection with you and I exist. Mercy doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. Mercy pulls you from the bottom of the sea, takes you up on the bank, and breathes into you the breath of life and makes you come alive again. I'm thankful today for the mercy of God. Anybody in this house thankful for the mercy of the Lord? Hallelujah. The scripture text that we read a moment ago is really the end of a matter. To understand it and appreciate it, you've got to understand the beginning of a matter. Here, Moses had killed an Egyptian. He is forced to flee the land of his nativity to live among the rocks, the desert, for some 40 years. He descended from living in the courts of Pharaoh, and now he's among the heat and the aroma of the sheep. The promise of a basket of rest and a miraculous preservation of his beginning has placed him now in the jail of a heated desert. But God was not finished with the life of Moses. From a humble burning bush comes the voice of God, and God gives him a word and a mission. Go before Pharaoh and tell and demand that God's people be set free. So Moses marches back to where it all started and delivers a divine word to Pharaoh. There nine times it was promised that they would be set free. Then there was the hail and the bugs and the boils and the utter darkness, all brought about the Pharaoh to say he would let them go. But within every promise lurked a lie. Amen. And so finally, in the final plague, the promise made by Pharaoh is finally kept by him. It's in the plague whereby the firstborn of every home where the blood had not been applied, the firstborn of that house would die. But from inside that plague comes the story of the Passover. God's people had lived in Goshen. They had been protected from all the previous plagues. But this final plague would only be missed if the blood of the lamb was applied to the door of their home. In the sacrifice, lamb was safety. The lamb had to be specific. The way the blood was was applied. The place the blood was applied. But in those specifics lies safety and salvation. Perhaps out of all of the Old Testament things that point to Jesus Christ, none of them shout as loudly as the Passover does. Their nationality would not save them. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Their nationality would not save them on this last plague. Merely being born in a house of a Jewish family would not preserve them. Having the right name did not place them outside of divine wrath. Their mother's faith could not save them. It wasn't a given that they would be saved just because they were God's chosen. Where they live would not save them. The matter of where they gathered to worship and how they worship and where their home is positioned in Goshen, none of these guaranteed a granting of mercy. They're only saved by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. But in this desert where they had walked out of Egypt from what God would establish the feast of the Passover. It's a feast of remembering what He had done and where He had brought them to. It was both a backward glance and a forward promise, because in the preparation of the Passover, they were instructed to do a house cleaning. Get the leaven out of the house, symbolic of sin and the effect of sin of a man's life. God had established a time and a way for them to remember the blood, to remember their deliverance from slavery, to remember what had been, and to reflect upon what would be. Because in God, there's always what used to be, what is, and most importantly, what is to come. Amen. That which is in front of us is greater than that which is behind us. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Can we just lift our hands and worship Him? Lift your voice and praise Him right now. The Holy Ghost is moving in this building right now. And by the time we reach our text today, one full year has elapsed since the inaugural implementation of the Passover. It's of such importance that to miss the Passover to a Jew was much like you and I missing the cross. To miss the Passover was to nearly commit an act of treason to the national Jew. To miss the Passover was to nearly commit the violence of sin to the religious Jew. To miss it was to say that deliverance was of no importance to the previously enslaved Jew. To miss the Passover was to say that God's work was of no effect. But life goes on and things happen. Amen. But they were encouraged, do not miss the Passover. Just as the Passover was near, so the cross lie ahead. Passover was the prophecy. Calvary, the fulfillment. Passover was the shadow. Calvary was the light. Passover was the schoolmaster. Calvary is the subject. Passover was a physical feast. Calvary is the spiritual reality. Passover brought them out of Egypt. Calvary brings us out of sin. Passover delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. Calvary delivers us out of the bondage of sin. Passover required the death of a flawless lamb. Calvary required the death of a sinless Savior. Oh, hallelujah. But these men that we read about in Numbers had missed the Passover. On the second anniversary, life had happened, or more specifically, death had happened. Someone died, and it was impossible for the care of the deceased to be delayed. They had touched a dead thing, and that made the most important thing in their life the most impossible thing for them to do. A sacrifice had to be made. Making a sacrifice was the primary thing on their mind. If no sacrifice, no Passover. There were perimeters around the Passover. And one of the was that you could not touch any dead thing. But life happens and people pass and they have to be buried. But the trouble was these men could not participate in the most important thing in their life every year. They watched the Passover happen all around them. They watched but were excluded from remembering. remembering. They remembered but could not touch. It was a place where they could see mercy being celebrated, but could not get close enough to mercy to touch it and it to touch them. But going back to what I said at the very beginning, that God is more. God is a God of mercy. If you look at God through the eyes of a lawyer, the least sin makes you ineligible for mercy. But when you look at Him through the eyes of His compassion and His love, the greatest sinner may receive mercy. So the men missed the Passover, besieged Moses and said, "We got a problem." Amen. Are we going to be excluded from participating just because we had to bury a loved one? We were on a trip and we had to bury them. And Moses says, "Well, this has never happened before. Let me ask God what we should do about this." And because from the trouble of those men, we see the mercy of God unveiled. Because when Moses asked God what to do about these men who missed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, God said, "No problem. You go back and tell them they can't participate in the Passover, but it's going to be on the 14th day of the second month." The Jews call it Pesach Sheni. It marks a time when someone who is unable to participate in the Passover offering in the proper time would observe it exactly 1 month later. Why? Because He's the God of mercy and He's the God of second chances. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The painting of the picture of God's portrait would not be complete without the cloak of a second chance. And here, tucked away in the dry book of Numbers, I see the portrait being painted, except the artist is dipping his brush in another color for the cloak that drapes the shoulders of God. It's red in the portrait, but when you touch it, it makes your garment white as snow. It's a powerful thing that the Lord is the God of the second chance. They came to Him with a problem they could not solve. But the Lord didn't say, "I'm sorry, you missed it. Tough luck. Sorry, it's over." No, that's not what God did. Just because they missed it, they were unclean. God created a brand new holiday just for them, just so they would not be left out of the blessing of the Lamb and the covering of the blood. What I'm preaching today is not about some Jewish feast that came to be in the wilderness that needs to be recreated on a special day in our life. I'm teaching and preaching about a teacher speaking a lesson of love and a message of mercy. When they could not get to the feast, God created a feast to destroy their dilemma, because He will go to great lengths to make a way where there is no way, because He's a high priest that can be touched with a feeling of our infirmity. Did I ever tell you that He's still in the business of mercy? Did I ever tell you that mercy is still available, that mercy is still extended, that mercy still calls? God moved heaven and earth to show mercy because of these men. Somewhere in the heavens, I can hear the voice of God saying, "I did it for them then, and I'll do it for you today." I've come to tell somebody, you're in the house of mercy right now. You sit in an atmosphere of mercy. You're in the house of mercy right now. Somewhere in the dry wilderness, the bones of those men have returned to dust. But the legacy of a lost Passover lives on. That is that God is merciful. That which I missed, He made up. When I could not get to Him, He came to me. Where I could not sit, He made me to sit. When who I was made me far, He brought me near. And in the desperation, mercy is made again. God, I can't make it to mercy because of the things that You placed between me and mercy. That was the song that they were singing. But God threw a robe of mercy over the easel, and what was once stained could not be seen, because mercy is made available to you. What was established in the wilderness is a reflection of who God is. The men had touched a dead thing. They had been away on a trip. One stood close and watched mercy, but couldn't touch it. The other was afar and knew where mercy was and just couldn't get there. One far, one near. But mercy isn't a problem of distance. It's a solution to distance. It's more than just a location. It's a state of being. The Bible does not shy away from the truth. It's straightforward in the fact, amen, of the lost and those that are far off. But God is a God of second chances in full effect in this passage. But anybody in this room and anybody watching that has ever repented of your sin and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to remit those sins, and you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, you can attest to the fact that God specializes in second chances. Can I get a witness in the house today? Can anybody verify? Can you help the preacher, amen, testify to somebody that he's a God that will give you another opportunity, a God that will extend mercy? Look around you, sir. Look around you, ma'am. We are the recipients of another chance. We are the recipients of a lost Passover. The patriarch Jacob's name meant deceiver, and he lived up to it. But God gave him a second chance and changed his name to Israel. Jonah obeyed the commandment to go to Nineveh, but God turned him around and gave him a second chance. David deserted and on it, went to live in the land of Goliath, but God pulled him back, and mercy sits him on the throne and established it forever. Thomas said, except I put my hands in his feet and his hand in his side, I will not believe. So God shows up in a locked room the second time to prove to a man, I am alive. Mary and Mary Magdalene possessed with the seven devils, yet Jesus gives her another chance. She becomes a devout follower, the first person to witness him resurrected after the grave. You cannot walk 10 steps in the scripture without tripping over mercy. You see it in the history. You see it in the prophets. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the gospel. You see it in Paul's writing. But when John stands at the portal of heaven on the Isle of Patmos and hears the voice of Jesus ringing through the ages, it's the legacy of a lost Passover, a mercy that we hear in his voice, because Jesus said, I know your works. He told the churches, I know what you've done. I know what condition you are in. He said, but I stand at the door and I knock. If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I hear mercy calling again. Oh, let's lift our hands and love him right now. Come on, let's lift our voices and love the Lord right now. I'm preaching to some people who feel like you've gone too far. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. You feel like you can't be forgiven. You feel like there's no hope. But I'm telling you, God is a God of second chances. He is here to tell you, amen, I'll give you another opportunity. I'll make it right. Holy Ghost is moving right now. Come on, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is dealing with somebody. Say to God, do not let the devil ruin your future by tormenting you with your past. God forgave you. Let it go. Sir, ma'am, you're not too far, but the mercy of God cannot touch you. He's captured in the garden, cast in the prison, cruelly treated, beaten, humiliated. During this time, faithful followers scatter like lambs. And it seems that Peter, more than any other disciple, is struggling with the events that lead to Calvary. Just days before, he said, I'm ready to die with you. But now that he's called upon to have to fulfill those words, he denies the Lord. He stands in a fire. He looks them in the face. He lies. He curses. He says, I don't know him. For 3 years he had followed him. He left dropped the nets. He saw the miracles. The feeding of the 5,000. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the only one beside Jesus Christ, as far as we know, that walked on water. He's the one that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Nobody except John was closer to Jesus than Peter. He's at the inner circle of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nobody had greater access. Yet when Jesus is in prison and beaten and scourged and whipped and made to walk the lowly road to Golgotha, he's doing it without Peter's support. And while Jesus is being condemned to death, Peter stands outside deceiving and lying and cursing on the precipice of Calvary when the true Passover lamb was being prepared for sacrifice. And instead of preparing himself and removing the leaven, he has now made himself unclean. And though Peter has celebrated the Passover year after year after year, he missed the real Passover lamb when he stood outside cursing. And after Peter denied the Lord the third time, the rooster crows, and the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. The men in the book of Numbers the Passover by no fault of their own, and God gave them a second chance. But Peter's uncleanness was a choice that he made. It was due to a willful choice. The men in Numbers deserved a second chance. Peter did not. Yet when Jesus rises from the dead, when the angels announce his resurrection, the angels speak these words: "Go tell his disciples and go tell Peter that he goes before you to Galilee." Heaven calls Peter by name. Heaven forgives him. Heaven changes him. Heaven gives him a second chance. And when he's writing his first book, the first book of Peter, this disciple who had been given a second chance spoke of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And while Paul wrote about it extensively, about the blood of the Lamb, and while the writer of Hebrews mentions it 22 times, and John spoke about the blood, when Peter put the pen to parchment, he wrote these words: "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Out of all the New Testament writers, Peter is the only one to call it precious blood. I ask you today, how precious is the blood to those who's been given a second chance of salvation? How precious is the blood when you spent your youth living the way you want, yet the mercy of God reaches to you one more time and gives you another chance? How precious is the blood when it comes to you again and God gives you another opportunity? Oh, thank God for the blood today. I feel the Holy Ghost in this building. Would you lift your hands right now? Amen. Would you close your eyes, lift your hands, and would you stand with me right now? I hear mercy calling somebody this morning. I don't know how many times you've denied him, but mercy's calling you. I don't know how many times you failed him, but mercy's reaching for you again. I don't know how many times, amen, and how long you've been away from God and how far sin is taking you, but I'm here to tell you that mercy is available to you right now. Mercy is available to you, sir. Mercy is available to you, ma'am. To experience that mercy, you've got to repent. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me of my sin and my unrighteousness. Forgive me, oh Lord, for what I have done. And Lord, wash me in your blood. Then you repent. Amen. Then you are baptized in the name of Jesus. That remits or removes your sin. And then while you are praising him for that forgiveness, he will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Yes, you need to let the tears fall because of sin. But at the same time, you need to let the eye of faith catch glimpse of new mercy that was made available to you this morning. For his mercies are made new every morning. Come on, church, let's pray right now in the Spirit. Hallelujah. One songwriter said, "I knew I was hopeless. I knew I was lost. Death and darkness were my only song. I needed someone to come and rescue me. And mercy heard my plea. Lord, you found me. You healed me. You called me from the grave. You gave me your real love. I thank you, Jesus. You washed my sins away. Now I'm living. I got forgiven. You came to set me free. That's what your mercy did for me. Every morning, mercy will restore me. I will proclaim with hands uplifted, hearts open. Amen. With a voice reaching for him. I'm opening this altar right now to some people that say, I need the mercy of God to touch me again. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need him to cover me right now. The hand of God's reaching for you. The hand of God's on your life. The voice of God is calling you right now. You may be saying, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Maybe not. But the mercy of God, if God didn't love you, he wouldn't let you feel what you're feeling right now. If God wasn't going to help you, if God didn't have intentions of extending mercy, he would not let you feel what you feel moving on you right now. He would not let you feel the nudging of his spirit saying, I'll give you another opportunity. Just bring it to me. Lay everything in my hands. All your failures, all your faults, all your shortcomings, and let mercy cover you right now. I'm inviting you to come. I'm asking this church, everyone that would, to find a place to pray right now. Amen. To gather at this altar and pray. I feel mercy. Mercy's calling you. It's been mercy that's been waking you up at night. It's been mercy that's been waking you up in the middle of the night, thinking about your soul and where you are with God. It's been mercy that's been whispering you throughout the day. Amen. And for the last few weeks, amen, maybe I can be forgiven. Yes, you can. Hell, it's been mercy that's calling. Do not turn a deaf ear to the mercy of God and his amazing grace right now. Let his blood cover you. Let his mercy change your life right now. Let the legacy of a lost Passover become the real thing in your life. Let it become a reality in your life. Let mercy touch you right now in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Right.
No one can give you peace. You cannot understand.
Repent. Pour it out before the Lord. You can't be forgiven. You can't receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let God do it.
No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can give you peace. You cannot understand. Jesus can. No one can touch you like Jesus.
Baptize Thomas and Lainey in Jesus' name. Lainey came up. I don't know who was praying with her. She received the Holy Ghost when she was down here, wasn't it? Was she just down here? I was praying. I didn't see where she was at. But she received the Holy Ghost. She wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. Thomas used to go to church here when he was a little boy. And he wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. What better way to... So I'm going up there and I'm going to put that bass or that fisherman thing on. And if somebody else wants to be baptized in Jesus' name, I'll do it. It'd be a really good time. Pentecost Sunday. Amen.